Of Jesus from Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 40. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Suppose someone welcomes a prophet as a prophet, that one will receive a prophet's reward. And suppose someone welcomes a godly person as a godly person, that one will receive a godly person's reward. Suppose someone gives even a cup of cold water to a little one who follows me. What I'm about to tell you is true. That one will certainly be rewarded. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Old timers here might recognize that my sermon title, Cool, Cool Water, doesn't exactly come from these verses, but rather from the Sons of the Pioneers. That Western singing group with its great harmony, much like the All Red Family Singers, started in the early 30s with a lead singer named Leonard Sly. Sly moved on and found great success as a singing cowboy who discovered a better name, Roy Rogers. And his movies would often feature his former singing group. My mother often lamented that she could hardly get me out of bed on school days, but I had no problem being in front of the television at 7:30 on Saturday mornings. Roy Rogers and Gene Autry movies were alternated at that time every weekend. Perhaps if I had been picked up by horseback rather than a school bus, and daily activities had included roping and riding, I might have been more cooperative on the preceding days. One of the popular songs of the Sons of the Pioneers was Cool Water, which laments the dry, thirsty daily experience of life on the range. The song begins, "All day I face the barren waste without the taste of water, cool water. Old Dan and I with throats burned dry and souls that cry for water, cool, cool water." Water is not something we really think about unless we don't have it. We are blessed to live in a time and place when and where safe drinking water is abundant, so we tend to take its availability for granted. But the setting for the Bible was more like life on the Western Range. It was arid and dusty, and water sources were limited and still are today. So sharing water with those in need was a great act of compassion, and it still is today, whether handing a cup of water to a dehydrated worker or traveler, or building a well or a purification system in a village far away. The Bible has many references to water, sometimes as a metaphor for life itself. At other times, water is a metaphor for God, and salvation offered to humanity is sometimes presented as living water. The prophet Isaiah, speaking for God, said, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and blessing on your descendants." The prophet Jeremiah, also speaking for God, said, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water." And Jesus, in his encounter with the woman at the well, recorded in John's gospel, said, "The water that I shall give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." But in today's passage from Matthew's gospel, water is not a metaphor. It is about cold water. In fact, water is not even the main subject of this biblical text, but rather the main subject is the importance of being welcoming. Jesus said, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Too often we think of hospitality, extending a warm, sincere welcome, as something that we do for others, and we should think of it that way, but not exclusively. Because being a gracious, hospitable person is not only good for those we welcome, it is good for our own spiritual health. We are more Christ-like when we reach out in love and grace without judgment that precedes our welcome. Many American Christians today resemble the Pharisees of Jesus' time, who were often the subject of Jesus' sharpest critiques, in that we expect others to embrace our beliefs and behavior before we welcome them. And this messed up understanding of Christianity comes from confusing generous hospitality and respect with guilt by association. This is an unfounded fear that one might be tainted by too close association with those who believe or behave in ways we consider to be unbiblical. Jesus had no fear of guilt by association. If you don't believe that, go read his encounter with Zacchaeus, and then go any direction in the Bible you want to find more. In today's text from Matthew's Gospel, Jesus calls us to be warm in our welcoming and generous in our giving. I think it's important that we understand this, that hospitality and compassion are vital marks of Christianity. There are two questions we ought to ask ourselves. Am I a welcoming and compassionate person? And do others describe our church like that? Both welcoming or hospitality and compassion require intentional efforts on our part, to the point that they become our default in how we relate to others. If people look at us individually as a congregation and do not identify us as welcoming and compassionate, then there is some serious spiritual work to be done. There's a lot of talk in church circles today about the great challenge in reaching millennials, the young adults of today. In general, millennials are not joiners. Whether it be a church or a civic club or a social club or anything else, they're not looking to join. They're simply looking for places to plug in where they feel welcomed and not judged, and where their gifts can be used for a greater purpose than their own lives. Churches that expect them to join and sign belief statements and perform like generations in the past will have lots of empty space to move about in over the next generation. Church signs often proclaim everyone welcome, but they don't mean it. People seek out places, people of all generations, where they feel welcomed and affirmed, and where their gifts can be joined with the gifts of others to serve the world compassionately. Now let me pause and clarify something. Do not hear me saying that we should throw out our doctrinal beliefs and our moral moorings. However, I would suggest that we revisit them on occasion to see if they are indeed biblical or something cultural that we've picked up along the way. But if Jesus is our model, we know that to love someone does not require that we share their beliefs or values. It means that we see them as created in the image of God. And nowhere in all of the Bible are we, you and I, assigned the job of judging the hearts of others. We are called to love and welcome them. We are called to be faithful followers of Jesus. And that is hard enough if I worry about how I am doing at that. Brennan Manning, in his book, A Glimpse of Jesus, tells of four women who were sales representatives for the same computer company going to a trade show in Chicago. Their husbands decided to go along and enjoy the city. And so after their first meeting, they were going to catch up with their husbands at a nice restaurant in Chicago. The meeting ran later than they thought it would, and they were hustling to get to the restaurant on time. It was rush hour, and they fought their way to the train station, and as they were moving through the crowded train station, the women accidentally bumped into this small folding table with a basket of apples on it, and the apples spilled everywhere. The women kept going, working their way through the crowd. They finally made it to the right train. They pushed their way on board, and just as the doors were about to close, one of the women felt something inside. She stepped off the train and said, "I'll catch up with you all later, probably after dinner." She made her way back against the flow, and she finally found this boy being trampled under the feet of all the others trying to recover his apples. So she got down on her knees and began to help him and talk to him. And she discovered that he was selling the apples so that he would have money to buy some school books he needed. She also discovered that he was blind and unable to tell which apples had been bruised and which ones were still good. So after they gathered the apples, she sorted the good ones from the bad ones. Then she handed him $20 and said, "This is so you can buy some good apples to sell here." As she was walking away, she turned and said, "I hope I didn't spoil your day." And he said, "Wait, are you Jesus?" Well, to him she had been. She had shown the compassion of Christ. We are called not to judge, not to exclude, but to be welcoming and compassion. And we are to be compassionate whether we're handing some thirsty person a cup of cold water or whether we're picking up scattered, bruised apples. That's our calling, to be warm and welcoming, to be genuinely compassionate. Are we up to that? I pray that we are. Our invitation time of dedication, is a reminder that God welcomes us. Not when we are good enough, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So how do we respond to the warm embrace and the compassion of God? By professing our faith in Christ, by continually seeking to follow Christ more faithfully, and by bringing together our imperfections into this body of Christ where we can welcome and serve together. May we respond however God leads us as we stand and sing together.
Yeah. we sing Happy Trails for the benediction, but I think we'll just do it the traditional way. So will you bow your head for the benediction? Oh God, dismiss us to be welcoming and compassionate of others as you are to us. In the name of Jesus, amen.